We are continuing on in our study. This week is next Sunday is our last Sunday, but we will continue today as we're looking at those seven gifts. And the two today that we're looking at is giving and organization or administration. And if you had taken the test, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, we'd still like for you to take the test and pick up the book and see how he tries to help see the characteristics of those different gifts. Who was in your top three as you tested out? Who had either one of these, administration, organization, or giving in your top three? Anyone? Okay. Who had organization as your top one? Anybody have that one as your top, very top? No. Anybody have giving as your number one? Okay. All right. So, and I'm going to have to go really, really fast just because we put two together. And I don't want to abuse your time. Last week at the second one, we abused their time a little bit, and we don't want to do that again. And, you know, there's some freedom in the last one because ain't nobody waiting to come in. Ain't that right? And I didn't plan that. It just happened that way. But that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look quickly this morning, giving an organization. And we're getting these from Romans chapter 12. In verse 8, and it says, one who gives with sincerity and one who leads with diligence and one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we've been pulling every one of these from the book of Romans, even though you've known studying your book and us talking that they are in several different places in the Bible. But we're going to look at Romans just because it's there where it seems to be a motivational gift. It's where they come from and that kind of possess somebody to focus on that, even though the other gifts, there are quite a few other different gifts. We're going to look at those. And the first one we're going to look at is the gift of giving. And it's amazing how many people really in church have never liked the preacher to talk about money and giving. You ever notice that? If you've been here since our beginning, you know that I've never preached a stewardship sermon. The only time we ever talked about it any was before we built this building and we were undertaking leaving the mobile church and about to come up here. We all talked about it a little bit. Who was willing to make a commitment for a year so we know what we had, since we didn't have a lot of money and the bank didn't want to do a lot with us in the early days. And that's really the only time. If we just happen to be going through the scripture and it talks about it, I'll talk about it, but I don't just get up here and preach on giving. Why? You know, my job is to teach us exactly what Jesus expects from us and to love him. And if you love Jesus, you're going to give. And if you don't, you're not. And it's just that simple. I know there's quite a bit of tension in that, because, you know, money brings difficulty. And number one, when we're talking about giving, we're not talking about that you have to be wealthy. That's what it is. You say, well, you know, I don't give because I'm not wealthy. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever, as we're going to see. One guy said that he divorced his wife for religious reasons. And the counselor said, you know, I never heard that one exactly. What do you mean? He said, well, here's how that worked. She worshiped money and I didn't have any. So she left me because of that. And one guy said that he lost all his money on the bull side of the market and the bear side of the market because he invested himself in revolving doors and paper towels. And every time when he turned around, he was wiped out. And that was his problem. So there is a problem. The giver is to give with simplicity. You know, it says to give, if it's the gift of giving, this is how it's done. He describes it. He says it is the idea of sincere, heartfelt giving that is untainted by ulterior motive. They just have a burden in their heart to give. And as we're going to see the characteristics of it, you know, they don't give it for any other reason, for any pats on the back or any other reason but for that. The Christian who gives with liberality gives of himself, not for himself. He does not give for thanks or recognition, but for the sake of those receiving his help and for the glory of the Lord, period. That's what sincerity means. Whenever he says, that's exactly why they give. And, you know, it's amazing. Over the years, TV churches have done a lot of begging money, and you've seen that, I'm sure. And this is always kind of the way it always goes. It says, well, you know, if you send us $100, and use that as seed money, faith money, God will send you $1,000. You ever thought about it this way? Why don't you write back to him and says, well, why don't you send me $100 and God send you $1,000? They don't do it that way, do they? And you'll see that the giver doesn't like that whatsoever. The discipline, the disciple Matthew is our example. When you look back at Matthew, what was he to start with? He was a tax collector, and he gives more examples of what is right in judging about money than any of the other gospels. So, you know, he is an example for that if you want one of them. He speaks more on the issue of money than anybody else. This gift does not require, I don't know why I left off the not, does not require wealth, but an attitude that you have about what you have. You know, and a lot of times that's exactly the way it is. I remember I read one time where a guy was in the IRS office, and they were trying to get more money out of him, and he had already paid quite a bit, and they were trying to get more out of him, and the man started saying, he says, but with my money, and he kept saying, my money, and the IRS agent stopped, and he said, whoa, wait a minute, here's the problem. You got to quit thinking of it as your money. It's not your money anymore. It's our money. Now, here's the way that works. When we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, you know what? It's really no longer our money. It is His money that, remember how all the talents are, how all the gifts, they were given to us so that they could be used to bring glory to the Lord Jesus and to help one another, the body of Christ, the church. So, you know, we need to stop, and it's a difficult thing because, you know, wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. Or wherever your heart is, that's where your money is. You've heard me say it, and my daddy, who only had a fifth grade education, he was right. You never know anyone until you have money dealings with them. The real person rises to the top. About their attitude about money reveals who they really are on the inside. And that's exactly what Matthew talks about a lot of times, all right? It's amazing when you start talking about money, how many people are forgiven but are not forgiving. You see that? Believers. They say they are forgiven, but they're not forgiving. I worked hard for that money. You ever stop and think about how you even able to have any money that you do have? You know, you didn't start and make any raw materials, right? I didn't, did we? Hello? No. We're taking what God's already given us. Now, quickly, I'm going to have to go through them real fast, but you have them on your paper because we got to cover both of them today, and it's going to take a little bit of time, all right? Number one, they're able to see resources that others overlook. You know, because that is their heart. You know, they can see, I remember whenever we were trying to raise some money to continue a building program in another state, and I didn't start the program. It was there when I got there. But one of the guys who was, to start with, adamant against the church doing this, God changed his heart, and he came out, and he says, you know, we can do this. We can bring all kind of stuff. And he was one of those. And he stood up, and he says, what do you have out there that you haven't used in forever? You can sell that and bring that money. And he said, I have a car that I don't ever drive. I'm going to sell it. He wasn't trying to brag. He was looking at the maybe 10th or 11th point where they give sometimes just to try to motivate others to give. And that's exactly what he did. And he says, we can do that. That they see an ability for resources when nobody else sees them. Number two, they get involved in the work and don't just give money. You know, they want to get in there, and a lot of these overlap, absolutely. But they don't want to just give the money. They want to get in there and be a part of it where they're going to invest their material wealth. And so they get in there with it. They don't just throw money at it. They want to make sure, number three, that God is in where they give. You know, they want to see, you know, what is God doing in that ministry? How is he doing anything there? How does that work itself out? They don't want to just throw it out there. Number four, they take pride in what they give, you know, because they are givers. When they give someone something, you know, they give them something that's quality usually. Why? Because to them, it represents who they are. You know, most of my tools I buy at Harbor Freight. Why? Because I can usually buy them three or four times there than what one of the main ones cost, right? And because I don't use them every day, it's feasible for me. And because one of my gifts is a strong part of my thing is giving, you know, I just don't see it. If I work with them every day, then I'd probably go buy something. But when I can buy it four or five times over a period of 12 years, what does that do? It keeps money in my pocket. But the true givers, they probably won't buy you anything from Hartford Freight. They're going to go somewhere where it's got a lifetime warranty. And why? Because it represents who they are. There's nothing wrong with buying from Harbor Freight, is there? How many of y'all buy from Harbor Freight? I do all the time. Why? I've had some stuff and I really abused it. And it's outlasted some name brand stuff that I paid three times the price for. But that's part of it. You know, and if you don't have the gift of giving, you might not understand that about someone, okay? Number five, they give as God impresses the need upon them. And as we'll see a little bit later on, this is why they don't respond very well to all these appeals for money. Because what? You know, they're going to give when God impresses on them God shows them, here's a need, and you need to see what you can do to meet that need. And that's what motivates them to give, all right? Number six, they give secretly and aren't looking for a pat on the back. You know, that they don't want anybody to know that they gave. If it comes down to it sometime when they have to know, they'll say, you know what? You know, you didn't need to know that, but here it is. You know, I took part in that. And won't even take all the credit for it. They just say, yeah, you know, I had a part in that. Why? Because their motivation is not how people praise them for what they've done. Their giving is that God pressed it upon them, and really the only person that needs to know from their perspective is God. You know, they don't want their name on a plaque put on the building somewhere. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but if we're not careful, we start to worship that kind of stuff, and we're going to see that in another point in just a moment. Seven, they don't like pressure appeals for money. You know, before I ever left the farm and went to our country church, quite often the preacher would start over here, but he'd end on money, you know. And, you know, it just, you know, all those appeals for people, they turned off about that. If you want to turn off a giver, start that, and they'll just shut off right there. They won't even listen to the rest of it. Why? Just not the way they're geared. They don't do it that way. Don't like pressure for appeals. That's why, you know, when these TV preachers and people get on there, and you remember when they get on there and say, you know, if we don't raise $8 million, God's going to kill me. Remember that one? You know what my saying was? Let's see what happens. God's not behind that kind of stuff. You know, there's nowhere in the scripture where God does that kind of stuff. And when people start doing that, they don't listen anymore. They're saying, no, we don't operate that way. So they don't like those appeals. Number eight, they're concerned about what they give because they know how easy money corrupts. Isn't that right? You know, money in itself is not evil. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what he says to Timothy. What does he say? He says the what of money? The love of money. And it is, you know, it's a very corrupting thing. So they're going to be real, real careful where they give and how they give because they understand how money can corrupt someone even if they were not that way to begin with. So they're going to be real, real careful. They're sensitive to their responsibility to give God his part. You know, they're consumed with that. You know, I'm supposed to give God this part one of the other guys in the church here, we've been looking at some stuff, and I went back because there's always been all kind of arguments. Well, tithing was just in the Old Testament, and it's not in the New Testament. No, it's above that in the New Testament. They said, oh, no, it says there's grace. If you go back and you look all the way through when it started on Leviticus through Malachi, it says they were supposed to bring a tenth to the storehouse of God, you know, because what? They had to pay for the Levites. The Levites couldn't work. And you go through the New Testament, what do? They give far above the 10%. You know, really, an offering is not an offering to you surpass 10%. When you say, I'm going to give an offering to God, you got to look at what you've given already, the 10% that is kind of required. And a lot of people get hung up that, and it's an issue that you've got to work through yourself. But it simply says, Jesus did not negate that. Remember what he says when he said they were tithing this and tithing that? And he says, you're doing all these things and you're not paying attention to some more of the more important things. But he didn't negate the fact that they were tithing. Why? Because he believed that was still part of it. He didn't do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Number 10, they avoid giving in a way that leads to abuse of the gift. You know what that means, right? It means this. You're going to be careful if you're a giver to give to someone who's a bum. Why? Because he's going to stay a bum. That's what Timothy says, right? If he's willing to work and he will not work, what did they say? Don't feed him. Don't feed him. And they pay close attention. Why? Because somebody's in a tight spot and you're going to go help them out. And instead of being wise what you give them, they go and be extravagant because you pulled them out of a bog hole. They're real, real careful because they see how easy that works. You ever helped it? I remember one time a friend of mine, a little bit older than me, told me that down in Scriven County that his wife one day knew this lady was struggling real hard and she knew it, and she just kind of went to her on her own, wasn't in their church or anything like that, just a lady in the small community. And she went to her, and she just said, you know, I just been impressed to help you, and gave her $20. She went and spent it on the lottery and won $4 million. You think she came back and even thanked Becky for even helping her? In how long? She didn't even have a dime. Well, Becky's gift probably wasn't a gift of giving, but she just saw a need and wanted to meet it. But that's what we're talking about. You know, and we'll see the negative side, how people perceive, but what? They're concerned about this because they know how easy. If they worked real, real hard for their money, Solomon talked about this quite often, you remember? What did he say? He said, you're going to work real hard and you're going to leave it to your foolish children and they'll waste it and God won't get anything of it. He said, you need to be careful, even with your own kids, how you do that. Why? Because they're abusing. You know, one of our other neighbors, whenever they died, they had a lot of cash. And I remember it wasn't long after they died, their only daughter, boy, she rolled it. She knew coins were made for round for a reason. And she rolled them. Why? Because she didn't work for them. She didn't appreciate it. And that's exactly what part of that is. Look at number 11. They are thrifty in buying and practice simple practices, principles. My brother-in-law, who used to buy stuff just because it was a deal, he'd buy shoes he couldn't even wear. He said, but they're just such a good deal. You said, that's crazy. Don't we do that? You go through the mall and you buy stuff that, well, they got one of those and they got one. And I believe I'd like to have one. You don't really need it, but it might be such a good deal that you just can't wait. No. They're thrifty in buying and practice simple principles. Do I really need this? Do I need to spend this much on this thing? And a lot of times people look at them, they call them chintzy or cheap. Why? Just because their gift is giving, and somebody who doesn't have that gift, they don't understand that. They give a lot of times to motivate others to give. You know, we're going to do this, there's a need, and they'll let someone know. Why? Because they're trying to help someone else see the importance of what it means to give. Dr. Roy Lauren once told a story of a businessman who had gone to Korea. And as he was being shown by a guide all over the place, they were kind of out in the rural area. And they saw this older man behind a plow. They were plowing up the ground. And his son was pulling the plow. And so the businessman, he said, man, look at that. They must be really, really poor. And the guide happened to be a Christian. And he said, well, yeah, no. They are poor, but that's not why he's pulling the plow. Here's why he's pulling the plow. Months and months ago, their church that they attend was trying to raise money for a building so that they could have a building to get in. And the father and the son both said, you know, we don't really have much to give. What can we give? And they said, you know, we have our ox. So they slaughtered the ox, sold all of the meat in the local market, and gave the money to the church. And the boy was pulling the plow. And the businessman said, wow, man, that was a sacrifice. And the guy knew him said, oh, no, not to them. They saw it as a privilege because they had something that they could give. Because it said it's God's anyway. That's exactly how that works. And they give sometimes to motivate others. Now, quickly, they can be very, very misunderstood because of, again, intertwined in what we just looked at. They're extremely careful about how they handle money. They're accused of being stingy. They're accused of being cheap. And they may be stingy. You know, just because it doesn't mean everybody is a giver that's chintzy or steep. Chintzy. Chintzy or what am I trying to say? Stingy or cheap. Okay, wow. You know some people that are stingy? I know plenty of people stingy. You know some people that are just cheap? I remember one time in a church in another part of Georgia, we were putting in a sound system, and one of the guys, he said, we need to spend this on this. And he said, you know, just because we're poor, church, don't mean we cheap. He said, this is important. We need to spend some money to get this sound system fixed. And so, you know, it doesn't always mean that someone's cheap because of that way, but it doesn't always mean a person who is cheap is frugal either. All right? Or that's their gift. So you have to be careful. Look at this. They're misunderstood because their use of money appears that they want to control things. Why? They want to know how the money's going to be spent. Why? Because they worked hard for it, and they say God's going to hold them responsible for it. So they kind of want to know, okay, how's this going to work? You know, I'm going to give this, but, you know, how's it going to be handled? And sometimes it would appear that they want to control things when really their heart is they just want it to be done right. They don't really want to control anything. They're misunderstood. Why? Because no response to pressure portrays to them as selfish. You know, basically, when they're doing something and somebody puts pressure on them, they say, go jump in the creek. I don't care. Why? Because I know what God said about this and this. So see, they don't respond to pressure when people put pressure on them. You need to give this. And they say, oh, wait a minute. That's not the way that operates. So when they operate that way, somebody says, well, you just don't care. You're just selfish. No, has nothing to do with it. Not necessarily. Look at this. Their frugality can appear selfish or greedy to others. You just want to hoard it to yourself. But that's not their true. Now, remember now. Doesn't mean just because someone's that way that that's their gift of giving. They may be greedy and selfish, okay? But we're talking about someone who has the gift of giving by the Holy Spirit controlling them, all right? Now, here's the way it comes out in the flesh and the spirit. In the spirit, they're thrifty. In the flesh, they're extravagant. Where one time, you know, when they're being guided by the Holy Spirit and they're following God's guidelines, you know, they wouldn't dare spend that much on a car or a house or something. But when they're in the flesh, man, they just go all out. Extravagant. Remember what we said every time? You take the very best when being controlled by the Spirit and you go to the very worst of that and that's what you have. That's exactly how it shows up. In the Spirit, they're resourceful. In the flesh, they waste. Man, they wouldn't, you know, and apart from being raised from the, you know, there's a few of you in here who are depression kids. I'm right on the verge of that. You know what depression kids are. They wouldn't throw away tinfoil. They wouldn't throw away bags. They save everything. Why? Because they really know what hard times are. All right. So understanding that that will have an influence on somebody. But if that is not even in the picture, that is what the difference is, where they don't want to waste anything. And they'll be resourceful on the other side. In the spirit, they're content. In the flesh, they're never satisfied. In the spirit, they're content with what they have. In the flesh, they're never satisfied. They're punctual with money. What does that mean? They pay their bills on time. You know, they do this and they do this and they stay on order and they keep it on time. In the flesh, they never pay on time. You know, always late. Just wait till the last minute and then they're late. In the spirit, they're cautious. In the flesh, they don't pay attention. They're rash. Just go out there and make a crazy, extravagant decision. And that's how it fleshes itself out. We have to be careful. Always. There's two kinds of people when it talks about giving. When God arrests your attention about that, if you're a giver, there's two kind of, you know, it's just like people go into the ocean. You know how people go into the ocean to go swimming? You got two kinds, don't you? When he steps out there, especially if it's not in the heat of summer, and they'll put their toe in it, you know, and then they'll get up to the ankle and take them an hour before they ever get in. Why? They're getting used to it. And then some of us just what? Just run and dive in. That's kind of what you have. You know, sometimes it takes a person half of their life when they see that they have the gift of giving to finally turn that loose and say, you know, this is God's money. It's not my money. And it should be in circulation. And then the others, when they see it, man, they just go for it. So it's there, always. Number two, who was top in the organization or administration? Elise, were you the one? Given. Nobody organized in here? No one? Was it your top three? No one? Wow. Oh, okay. We got a couple. It wasn't my top three, but it was pretty strong on my list there, all right? The given organization. It's simply the word where it says, he that rules, if you see how it's translated, and it doesn't mean in a deacon or any kind of key leader like that. It just means a person, and you're going to see how it unfolds with diligence. We know what diligence is. They pay attention, they have some order, and they see things, and they get done. Rule here has a basic meaning of standing before others And you'll see it as we come to it in just a moment. You know, if the project is supposed to take place and no one's stepping up to the place and everybody's kind of looking around, the organizer will step up there in front and say, we need to do this, 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 and this. So kind of that's what that means. And it doesn't mean that they're in a controlling position in the church. It doesn't mean that at all right? Standing before others, and therefore it is the idea of leadership with diligence. It is simply an eager desire to accomplish some end. Marianne said that they brought this lady in. She was kind of the head of home ec, like a, they used to call it home ec in school. What do they call it now? What? It was mainly a class for ladies. I had to take it one time because I just needed the credit. Home economics? You don't remember that, where they taught you sewing and all that stuff? What do they call it now? Do they even have it now? That's why nobody can sew. Well, they brought this lady in to talk to their women's club, and she was talking about it. She says, order and this, and then she poses. She says, what if you were in a serious accident and you were even killed? What would people think that came to your house about the way it looks and how it's organized? And she just pretty said, you need to do this and this and this and be organized to do this. And Marianne leaned over and told one of her friends, she says, in case that happens, burn my house down. Don't let anybody see it. Why? Because she's not organized. All right? With diligence to accomplish an end quickly. Nehemiah is the perfect example. Y'all remember Nehemiah, right? When he came back and they never rebuilt the walls, and he comes back and he says, my goodness, this is a man, it's horrible. So, you know, he's worried and the king sees it on his face. And so he starts. How long did it take him before he had the walls built? Y'all remember? How many? 100 days. Been years. He gets on the project. He does this and he does this. And you go back and read Nehemiah, and man, he's organized. He said, we need this and this. And they, you know, remember what happened? It was so intense when they were, what's the guy's name? Sanballat and them were trying to dissuade them. And he says, you have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other one. He said, he was organized. Man, he had it together. So he's the one. No project is ever completed correctly and quickly involving several people without some clear organization. Okay? I have a little bit of it. It's not my strong suit. Okay. Debbie has a whole lot more of it than I have by far. There are four main bones in every organization. The wish bones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. Well, I wish they'd fix that light that's out. It's been out. I wish they'd fix that crack in the sidewalk. You know, I wish, you know what I'm talking about? You one of those? The jawbones, doing all the talking, but never nothing else. The knuckle bones, they're against everything. I don't care what it is. Somebody's going to be against it. Isn't that right? And the last one is the backbones, those who really carry the weight of getting it done. That's the way that works in every situation. Now, characteristics of the organizer. They see the big picture, and they can visualize the results. This is what we can accomplish. And they see it when other people can't see it. They see the big picture. You need a good big picture. And whatever your life has been and where you came from, if you have a bad picture, you've got to get out of that before anything positive can happen. Because depending on what your bad picture was in your life, if that's all you have is a picture, you will not do very well. So you might have to change that, get out of that bad picture and see a good picture. And guess who has a good picture for you? Jesus Christ does. Remember what it says? Remember when he wrote to his own children? He says, what God has plans for you. He was writing to the nation of Israel when they were in a low spot. He says, to what? To bless you and bring you to the another place. That's what God has. They see the picture. They can break down major big goals into small tasks. You know, if you say, man, we got to do this and it looks mountainous, and you say, we'll never do that. They can see it and they say, oh, yeah, we can. We start here and we do this and we do this and do this and do this. And they can break it down where we can visualize it a lot easier than someone who doesn't have that capability. They're motivated, number three, to organize their responsibility. When they see that God's given them this responsibility, and it really doesn't matter if it's in the house or if it's in the church or if it's where you work, when they see their responsibility and they have the gift and organization, You know, moms, a homemaker, you know, she sees it is her job to get everybody out of the house by 8 o'clock. Hello? She has a plan. And some of you kids wonder, why would she throw water in my face if I don't get out of bed? Because you got to be out by 8. You know, she'll take the steps, whatever's necessary. Why? And it might not be the mom. Not every mom's organized. But you see, in a workplace, in a church, wherever it is, somebody that has the organization's gift, when they see that responsibility, they start working on it to see something done. Because they say, oh, it's my responsibility. They can see what resources are needed before the task ever begins. They see this and they see this. Well, we're going to do this. We've got to have this and we've got to have this and we've got to have this. So, and as you'll see, one of the other things, they are reluctant to start that unless they can see the available resources needed in order to start that. So these two go together. You know, they're going to say, okay, we got to have this and we need this before we start, so we're not going to start until this happens. I remember one time in North Carolina when we moved there and took the church in a county seat town, and we were the first, we were in seminary still, but we were their first pastor, and they had already had bought building plans for a building and had everything together, and they had made a decision that they had just enough money and didn't want to borrow any money. They had just enough money to get the concrete poured and the building up, but not even dried in. They weren't just going to build, put the top on it and let the studs just be exposed to the wind and, you know, in the rain in North Carolina. And I said, guys, I'm not sure that's good. Well, I should have slapped the leader in the face because automatically I was a bad guy. But I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. We had just enough money to get this done, and it might be years before we take another step. You got to understand that now. Nobody knows. So I said, guys, why don't we just wait a little bit longer to raise enough money to at least dry it in? If it needs to sit there for 10 years, okay, but let's not leave it exposed to the weather. That is not very smart. I didn't say it like that. I was a little more diplomatic. Not much, but a little bit. But when I posed that, wow, man, the guy was a member of our church who was our general contractor, he just kind of lost it, that I was trying to change everything. And because I just said, we got two options. We wait or just borrow enough money just to dry it in, which wouldn't take that much. And now think about that for just a moment. Who in their right mind would go out there and build a $200,000 building, get started on it, and leave it open to the weather? You know, I'm not a builder. Just off the farm, I said, that don't really make a lot of sense. Well, he got mad and quit. And I said, I'm just saying, let's look at all the options. I didn't say we had to do that. But whenever he quit, we got another guy in there, and they went farther than I wanted to. They said, no, let's go ahead and borrow enough to finish the thing where we can use it. It wasn't my plan to do that. But we did that and paid the thing off in 3 years. But you see, they don't want to start a project if they don't think there's a good number of the resources, they're ready, and that's wise in whatever you're doing, building or whatever. Number six, they understand what they can delegate and what they can't. Some things you have to do yourself. You know, I hate to say that, because in they're smart enough to understand that this person can handle this job or this person can't handle that job, or we need to give it to somebody else, and they understand that. And look at number seven. They remove themselves from distractions. Wow. Are there any distractions on this earth? When God tells you, this is what I want you to do, they will stay out of the way of all kind of things that would call them off the task that they're responsible for. You know, they're nearsighted. Isn't that right? There's some nearsighted that, is it, what do you call that? Nearsighted? They're so nearsighted that they could look through a keyhole with both eyes. Is that pretty near? Yes. That's exactly how they operate. Number seven. Number eight. They're willing to endure harsh reactions from others. When people start coming to them and they understand and God's giving them this gift and they're figuring it out, and people start, well, no. They just say, hey, I don't understand. I don't understand why you see that, but that's not the way it is, and we're going to go with it. So they don't really worry about it. They just take it on chin and go ahead. Number nine. They're loyal and require loyal people to work with them. You know what I mean by that. Somebody who's supposed to be on your team, but the next chance they get, they talk behind your back and run you down somewhere, especially if you're in the place of that leadership. They won't condone that kind of stuff. Most of the time, they can see it in somebody beforehand. Number 10, they assume responsibility if there's no present leader. Now, you show up and we're going to have this going on here today, and everybody's standing around and say, what? Somebody that has a given organization, they'll just kind of step out there and say, well, let's do this and let's do this. And a lot of times people look at them as kind of bossy, but that's really their gift unless they are just bossy. Now, you remember, every one of these in their flesh, they can be just bossy. Doesn't mean that that's their gift, all right? And look at this one. They desire to complete the task as soon as possible. You know, why goof around and wait on all this stuff? We got this, and let's just get it done and go with it. We don't need to wait on that. They understand that. One lady said that her mom had started receiving a barrage, a phone call after phone call of an escort service that had just opened up and had the same phone number as her mother. Y'all know what escort service is, right? And she called them and said, y'all need to change your number because, man, this is driving me crazy. And they said, oh, we're not messing with that. So she called the telephone company, and they said, oh, can't do anything about that. So she thought about it for a little while, and she understood what it was going to take. So every time from then on, and she said it was constant, when they would call her, she said, we're going out of business. Less than a week, the escort service changed their phone number. Why? She knew how to take care of this thing as quick as possible. Nobody else was. You know, and that's what they do. We don't want to drag this thing out. Let's get it done with and fix it and be gone. The organizer is misunderstood because their ability to delegate jobs can appear to them as lazy. They'll say, you knew this and you did this, and everybody else who's being told, they'll say, well, what are you going to do? And they're not lazy. They're going to, especially if you've got many people, somebody's got to do it. They can appear insensitive with no response to reactions. When they said, this is what we're going to do, and everybody starts griping, and they just go on and say, I don't care. You ever thought about that? When someone gets a true word from God, how many times did God explain himself? Now, I know we really get in trouble when we don't do that, but sometimes that's the best thing you can do. You remember when, well, I don't have time to tell you that story, but anyway, they may neglect explaining tasks, making people feel used. Well, I really don't have time to explain it. Just go do that. And the person who's going to do that, well, you're just going to use me to get the job done. Well, you're part of the job, but they just want to get the job done. It can appear the project is more important than people. Why? Because they say, we can do this. We got it. Let's go with it. They can seem uncaring of individuals because their focus is, let's get this thing done and let's get it done quickly. It's not that they don't care, but they're driven. Why? By organization. Of perceived favoritism as they single out people for the task. They can do the task, and they can do the task. So sometimes people say, well, you just showing favoritism, but that person has enough sense to know who they need to delegate what to, and they do it. And they don't really worry because they say, this is what I'm supposed to do. In the spirit, they're orderly. In the flesh, disorganized. I have part of that. I don't have a full gift of organization. I have just enough to get me through, which is not always good, all right? They initiate in the spirit. In the flesh, they don't care. Apathetic. In the spirit, they're responsible. In the flesh, you can't count on them for anything. They tell you they're going to be there and they're going to, you know, they're never on time. They're always late. In the spirit, they're humble. In the flesh, they're prideful and they want credit. When the spirit's leading them, they don't care. They don't even want their name on anything. But in the flesh, they want a plaque and said, oh, he did it. Who gives a rip? Who does it? That's exactly what their mindset is in the beginning. In the spirit, they're determined. In the flesh, they're slow and passive and hum-haw and don't get anything done. In the spirit, they're loyal. In the flesh, they're not loyal. Does the church need organizers? Absolutely. Does it need givers? Absolutely. You know, next week when we sum it all up, some people have been asking, well, if this is my gift, how would all these different people that have the same gift, how does that work out? You just remember the Holy Spirit gives those gifts, and the Holy Spirit helps them all mesh together. We don't have to try to organize everything. We just try to help you find out what your gift is, help you hone it, and then God shows how that's going to unveil itself in how you exercise it. There's always a place for your gift to be used, even though there might, how many did we say? No organizers in this group? Lord, I hope there's some in the next group. And the next group. Surely, somebody is organized. Sometimes I do look at things that go on around here and say, nope, the person that's leading that is not organized. Why? Because none of these things go on in their responsibility. If they show up, they show up. If they don't, they don't. So they don't, unless they have the gift and are living in the flesh. These two gifts given in organization when exercised in the church provide both the assets for the project and the organization necessary to accomplish the task as economically, quickly, and thorough as possible. That's what we want. We don't want to waste time and we don't want to waste money. We want to get on with it. I don't know where you are, but if you're a born-again believer, you have a spiritual gift. You need to find out what it is, or begin to find out what it is, and then start honing it and exercising it so that God can be glorified through it and the church can be unified and do what it's supposed to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us and that you loved us enough to give us gifts. And Lord, we ask that you would so move us on with the power of your Holy Spirit that we would be burdened to find out what our gifts are and that we would spend the time and the effort to hone those and allow somebody to help us with those. And then that we would find a place to exercise that gift, to validate what that gift is, so that the body could be whole and not handicapped, and that you would be glorified, and that you would draw people to yourself through that. We thank you and we love you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.